So let's pray. Let's read 2 Chronicles, then we'll pray. And then 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 12 through 16. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon the night and said to him, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. Verse 13, when I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people. So one of the things, if you ever wanted to do a study, is locust devours the land. The land is refers to the promised land. It's in the Hebrew, these words, it's not just land, but it really refers to God's promised land. God sends locusts to devour the promised land. But then pestilences have nothing to do with the people. They actually, they stick. They have nothing to do with land. They stick to the people. So if you want to understand God, how God administers his judgment, it's locusts devour the land. And so you have to think about what's the significance of that. But then the pestilence is directed at the people. It's really interesting how God does that. I sent pestilence among my people. Verse 14, but when he does that, he expects us to do something. If my people, who are called by my name, humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. And you can see the progression. He doesn't send any rain. All right, it's a little bit of rain. But then he sends locusts and it devours all the vegetation. That's what locusts do. They devour the vegetation. So the people didn't respond to God. And without the rain, you can't have a harvest. No harvest. But then what God does, you know, whatever's in the land, he sends locusts to destroy what's there. So the first is no harvest. And if you don't repent, then he takes away what you do have. So you have to follow God. He's God of order. He takes away the stuff that you have already. But then, if you still don't repent, then he sends the last one. The last one is pestilence. Pestilence is, when you read Deuteronomy, the goal of pestilence is destruction. It will stick to you. Yeah, so the pestilence is like the last one, because now, first was no harvest. Second was, okay, you're still not repenting. I'm going to take away what you do have. You're still not repenting. And then that thing, well, you know, virus, pestilence, destructive. Just to kind of see, but you can see God's kindness. You have to see God's kindness. He doesn't send the pestilence right away. First, no rain. Then he sends the locusts. And then finally, the pestilence. We are at the third level, right? Coronavirus is a pestilence. But God wants us to seek his face, and so there's hope. If my people are called by my name, humble themselves and pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayer that is made in this place. So for now, I have chosen and consecrated this house that my name may be there forever. My eyes and my heart will be there for all time. So let's pray. Father, thank you for this wonderful time in your word. If there ever has been a time to really know you in the word of God, the time has come. We want to know you. And so we pray, Lord, that you would strengthen our hearts and our ears, that we would hear what the Spirit of God is saying to your people. Lord, we love you, but we recognize that, oh God, have we fallen away in so many things. And so we ask that you would forgive us, Father. We want to turn away from everything that is, Lord, displeasing to you. And so we ask you for much mercy and grace this morning as we bow our hearts to your mighty word. Fill us with understanding, we pray. Amen. Last week we talked about, you know, The ways that God wants us to respond, he wants us to respond by turning to God in prayer, to crying out to God, you know, to crying out to God. This week, I want to turn my focus a little bit to help you understand. You know, some of you, this might be old, some of you are new, some of you might be a refresher. But to consider the purpose of God in the coronavirus. God has a purpose. Don't ever think that God is kind of running around reacting to what the devil is doing. That's not the God we serve. What is God's purpose in the coronavirus pandemic? And how can we even find that purpose? The only way to find that purpose is in the Word of God, in the Bible. The Bible tells us the reasons why God does things. You don't have to be confused. Why does God allow a certain thing? Why does God does this? You know, he tells us. And, you know, one of the reasons why so many people live in fear is because they never take into account God. They never consider him to be of any meaningful variable in the equation. And, you know, and it's just like, as believers, we cannot do that. Knowing the purpose of God is going to strengthen our faith so that we can walk confidently, cautiously with wisdom, but confidently knowing what's going on. And so we want to look at what is the purpose of God in the coronavirus pandemic. And the main idea, you should know, that the purpose of God in the coronavirus pandemic is for God to display his greatness. All right, so this has been my theme this week. And I've been really enjoying it because it's like we can lose sight of the fact that we have a great opportunity. The coronavirus pandemic is basically a window to see the greatness of God. I told the youth this week, I gave them an assignment. I gave the assignment to the youth this week, and I told them to write down three things, right? Was it three things? That the coronavirus pandemic displays the greatness of God. Three things. If you can get one, that's fine. If you can get two, yeah, Gio. No, you can answer it for Tuesday. For Tuesday, just that's an assignment for Tuesday. You know, that the coronavirus, we got a lot of bad news everywhere. It's bad. I've decided to kind of detach myself because it was just getting to me. It gets to you. It gets to you. It makes you feel horrible. It makes you feel like death is all around. You know? It just makes you feel like saying goodbye to your children. You know? Why? I don't know. Just come over here. I just feel like I'm a goner. We're all a goner. You know what I'm saying? It just saps all the, you know what I'm saying? I gotta stop it. You know? And I thank God that God began to redirect my thoughts and to say, hey, pay attention. I'm trying to do something that if you were to see what I am doing, you're going to leap with great joy at what I am doing. And I was like, oh, that's right. You know, so just to, you know, just to put some perspective on all of this, everything that God does is beautiful. It's like beautiful to the righteous. I will qualify, not to everybody. Everybody, you know, does is magnificent, infinitely glorious, like the unbelievers. We cannot. Because the unbeliever has no hope. The unbeliever doesn't see God. The unbeliever, we're not that. No, I'm sorry. Believer, you know, and we cannot live like, we're not that. No, I'm sorry. God is our God, and all that he does is magnificent. Amen? So the question is, how do we get at that in the midst of all this terrible news? So it's a big topic, you know. There's no way we're going to exhaust that topic today. But I do want to change your perspective that the coronavirus pandemic is a window to the greatness of God. If we just take a moment to detach ourselves from our fears, if we just for a moment get there, give your life to God, trust him, and then put your eyes on God and see the coronavirus pandemic from his eyes, and you're going to laugh. And you will smile. You're not denying the suffering. You're not rejecting the fact that there is suffering. But there's something greater than the suffering in the coronavirus pandemic. Amen? Do you believe that by faith? Say amen. And I know it's a little hard. He says, well, you got to convince me about that. I said, well, let me do my best in the next couple of weeks, you know, to convince you that. Let us go to Romans 9:17. Romans 9:17. Romans 9:17. And let's just read it. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose, I have raised you up that I might show my what? Power. Where? In you. And big and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. All right, so this scripture is beautiful, one of my favorite. Let's see how far we get today, and then but you could take this home. For this scripture says to Pharaoh, not to Bob, your next door neighbor, not to like, you know, Lucas, the little kid that chews gum, to Pharaoh. So let's look. First of all, notice. I want to take this moment to magnify the word of God. What's strange about this first line is that notice that the scripture speaks. It's the scriptures. For the scripture says, the word there is to speak, to say something, to utter. Now, you might say, what's the big deal about that? It's Paul's view of the Bible. Paul has a very high view of the Bible. By the way, the word there, scripture, means the writings, right? So that's all you need to know. Some people might say, well, the Bible is just a book that teaches us about God. That's all it is. The Bible is just a book that teaches us about God. To Paul, the Bible was more than a book that teaches us about God. Paul does not make a distinction between the Bible and the voice of God. Do you see that? Paul doesn't make a distinction. The Bible says, God says, Scripture says, all means the same thing. The Scripture, to Paul, the Bible is the very voice of God. God speaks. In Paul's mind, there is no difference between the Bible and God's speech. That's pretty powerful. Some people might say, well, I don't believe in the inspiration of Scripture. Some people say, oh, you know, whatever, God, you know, and they water down the Scriptures. The Scriptures are powerful. The Scriptures are the voice of God. Secondly, not only does he say God speaks, in the Greek it's actually much stronger. This is what Paul is saying. For the scriptures is presently and continuously speaking to Pharaoh. That's the Greek. Present active indicative verb. It means for the scripture is presently at this moment continuously speaking to Pharaoh. Whoa, now you got me. Wow. How many years passed between Paul and Pharaoh? 1,800 years approximately. How can Paul say that from Pharaoh, 1,500 years from Pharaoh, God is still presently, continuously speaking to Pharaoh. You know, when you come to the scriptures, you just can't, you have to really pay close attention and you can say, wow, this God is awesome. Paul could have said, for the scripture said to Pharaoh. What's said? Past tense. That would have been perfectly. The scripture said to Pharaoh. No. But the Holy Spirit said, nope. The scripture is saying to Pharaoh. Beautiful. Amen. The scripture says God is presently and continuously speaking in the Bible. It's amazing how many people neglect reading their Bibles. It's amazing to me. It's because we don't really realize what's the Bible. We realize like the Bible is this book. It's a book with letters and stories. But God is speaking in the Bible. The scriptures are speaking. That's God's voice, right? And if we understood the scriptures, we would not be so confused about the coronavirus because God is presently, continuously speaking to Pharaoh. Right? God's speech is not like our speech. Our speech expires in time. I just finished a sentence. That sentence is gone. Right? I just finished it. It's over. As soon as I said time, it expired. That sentence just expired. And the one I just said also just expired. You know what I'm saying? Everything that you say ends. It's not like that with God. When God speaks, it doesn't end. And so be careful that don't confine God to the historical context. A lot of people do that. God speaks into Moses, and Moses is a historical context. And so we then take God's word and fit it only with it. No. When God speaks, he speaks eternally. He speaks eternally. Look at 1 Peter 1:25. But the word of the Lord remains how long? Forever. Forever. The word of the Lord remains forever. Forever. Amen? It remains forever. When God speaks, he's still speaking. Let there be light. He didn't say that in the past. He's saying it. He's constantly. Let there be light. Let there be light. Let there be light. Let there be light. Right? Constant. The moment he were to stop speaking, what would happen? He sustains us how? By the word of his power. Right? He sustains us by his very word. He speaks, sustaining us all by his power. Look at Luke 21:33. Luke 21:33. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words, what? You complete it. Will not pass away. My words, Jesus said, my words will never pass away. He's eternal. Everything that he speaks is just eternity. So that's why the scripture is very consistent. The scripture speaking to Pharaoh. He's speaking. He's constantly speaking presently to Pharaoh. Amen? All right. Secondly. Let's go back to Romans 9:17. The scripture is speaking all the time. But in this case, the speech of God is directed to whom? Where does it direct it to? Yeah. Mm-hmm. And to who? To Pharaoh. Ooh, beautiful. Poor Pharaoh. Like, poor Pharaoh. So all of that I just said, in this case, is totally directed at Pharaoh. not your next door neighbor. You know, God says, this word out of every is to Pharaoh. God has something to say to Pharaoh. This declaration, I love it because it intensifies the drama. And if you know anything about, you know, God, you know, it makes you laugh. You know, say, like, just love God. Can you hear it? The scripture says to Pharaoh. The phrase that came to my mind, some of you that are Spanish will actually get this. The phrase that came to my mind, you know, there's a confrontation. The scripture says to Pharaoh. You know what came to my mind? My mom, ¿qué fue lo que yo te dije a ti? That's the first, that was, ¿qué fue lo que yo te dije? You know, that's the equivalent. It's like, when your mom tells you that, don't answer the question. ¿Qué fue lo que yo te dije a ti? Right? That's comfort. If your mom ever told you that? What did I tell you? It's a confrontation. This is God speaking to Pharaoh. This is, I love it. Now, what's going to happen here, I don't know if you can feel it, but this Romans 9:17, it's going to magnify God now. Now, God is like, the pumps are being primed for the glory of God. So it's just something you just have to, like, just go with the ride and absorb everything that comes in because this is such a wonderful declaration of how God is going to begin to magnify himself in a very tangible and very real way. It's going to capture immediately, you hear it, God is confronting Pharaoh in a personal way. Very personal way. The scripture speaks to Pharaoh. God's word. You know? So, but who is this Pharaoh? Let me just tell you who is Pharaoh. He's an emperor, king of the greatest empire of Egypt that the world at that time. We're not talking about the Secretary of State. We're not talking about, you know, Governor Wolf, God bless him. We're not talking any of that. We're talking about the emperor king of all of Egypt, who basically ruled the whole world. He was the most powerful ruler in the world at his time, with the most powerful army. But what you have to understand about Pharaoh in Egyptian culture is that a Pharaoh was not a regular man. Does anyone know who a Pharaoh was? He was a god. He was considered a visible representation of the gods of Egypt. Ra, Amun. So this Pharaoh was not a regular man elected by democracy. You know, people came in and 52% of the vote went to, you know. No, that's kind of garbage, you know. This was a god, basically. He was considered an earthly representation of these divine beings. And he served not just as a civil leader, but as a religious leader, spiritually. He was the head. And during the time of global, and they came into the children of Israel, went to Egypt. They left Canaan, and they came into Egypt. And you can read that in Genesis 46:6. In Genesis 46:6, they also took their livestock, their goods in which they had gained in the land of Canaan. And I'm going to give you not Egypt. They left the land of Canaan, which God had promised to the children of Israel. I'm going to give you not Egypt. I'm going to give you the land of Canaan. But they left the land of Canaan. They left the promised land. They came to Egypt because of a famine, and they settled in the land. They got comfortable. They said, like, oh, this is actually better than over there. God, man, come on, please, Lord. This is nice places over here, you know. Like, you know, we're doing pretty good here, you know. So they stayed. They settled. But little by little, a new Pharaoh arose, Pharaoh is actually a title of these kings. And the Hebrews began to suffer bitterly. And the Pharaoh, the Egyptian Pharaoh, brought them under great bitter slavery. Look at Exodus 1, chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. So they ruthlessly made the people of Israel work as slaves and made their lives bitter with hard service. They ruthlessly made the people of Israel work as slaves, verse 14, and made their lives bitter with hard service in mortar and brick. So this Pharaoh basically made them as slaves. Get up from your bed. 2 in the morning. Oh, I need to sleep. Kill him. Who else wants to sleep more? Imagine that. That's the kind of leader we need nowadays. Sorry, guys. He was a ruthless leader. You did not have any option. Like, hey, you know, bro, take it easy. You know, give me a few more minutes. I gotta eat my Cheerios. You know, I gotta warm up my milk. No. Yeah, up, and whip, get to work. 430 years of slavery. But Pharaoh made a strategic mistake. God remembered his covenant. Look at Exodus 2:24. And God heard their groaning. And God, this is the key, remember his covenant. He had made a covenant with Abraham, said, no, I'm giving you the land of Canaan. You guys are over here. No, I got to get you back. The Hebrews became a powerful nation in Egypt, building great cities for the Egyptians. They were the workforce of the Egyptian economy. They made the Egyptian economy prosper, strong, the Hebrews, because they were slaves. They were forced to work. And so God is going to have a confrontation with Pharaoh. And you got the whole story going back and forth. Exodus, look at Exodes 5:1. Exodus 5:1. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went and said to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go. God is a gentleman, isn't he? He could have destroyed Pharaoh and said, you know, sleep. I just killed them all. But he goes this, he says, and he tells him with authority, let my people go. And Pharaoh, it's Exodus 5, verse 2, but Pharaoh said, who is this Lord? That I should obey his voice and let Israel go. I do not know the Lord, and moreover, I will not let Israel go. He just signed his death warrant. Not only his death warrant, but the death warrant for the whole military and the whole of Egypt is just signed in blood. He did not know who he was dealing with. What does this have to do with the coronavirus? This Romans 9:17, basically, you have this figure, Pharaoh. Pharaoh is this this dark, powerful figure. He's exerting his power over God's people and over the world. There's this darkness to Pharaoh. And the Bible says that God is speaking to Pharaoh right now. God is always speaking to these things. God is always speaking. God doesn't stop speaking to Pharaohs. God doesn't stop speaking about coronavirus. God doesn't, all of these things are types of Pharaohs, right? And so you have to see things from God's eyes. And Romans 17 is going to speak powerfully to this. What is God's purpose with the coronavirus pandemic? It's the greatest imaginable purpose. Let me finish with this one thing. I'm a little behind, but third thing. And I might cut it a little short because I want us to pray. And we'll pick it up next week. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this The word raised there means to exalt, to lift in person, to cause to have life, to come to exist, to raise in order to come into being, to bring to power. Oh, man, this is probably the most humiliating thing that you could have said to Pharaoh. You know, if there was a time for some foreign diplomacy, this was it. I could see Moses saying, "God, let's have a conversation right here." You see, God, let me tell you something. These Egyptians, they think that they made it all. Can we go in with a little different strategy? You know? Let's just tell them, let's commend them that his robe is really nice. Tell them that his crown looks pretty good, you know. And then little by little, let's tell them if he, yep. God says, you know, no. I want you to know something. You, Pharaoh, are my puppet. That's what God is saying. You are my puppet. Do you would like to go into anybody, a ruler, and say, "Hey, by the way, buddy, sir, you are my puppet"? God is picking a fight, and he don't care. Because he's telling the absolute truth. Pharaoh is God's what? Puppet. I have raised you up. I just love that picture of this great God. He doesn't apologize. He doesn't come in. He tells you the truth and says to you, "You are my puppet. I have raised you up." Wow, if we could see the world like that, right? What a difference that would be, right? In fact, you know, in Hebrew culture, to be raised was always to raise from the dust, from humiliation, from nothing. You were garbage. I raised you up, but you really are garbage and dust. God is magnifying himself. Who raised the Pharaoh? God is totally sovereign over good and evil. It's amazing how many people just don't get that at all. God is sovereign over good and evil. I mean, he's a great king. You may not understand all this stuff, but boy, don't rob God of the fact that he's a great king. He's a great king. Settle it once and for all. God raises up all the pharaohs. There is no pharaoh that God has not raised up. Every pharaoh, God is speaking continuously, presently, and telling him the same thing. What is God saying to all the pharaohs that ever existed? He's saying the same thing. For this very purpose, I have raised you up. There's no exception to that. Amen? Amen. Look at Isaiah 45:7. I form light. I create darkness. I make well and create. The word create darkness is the same. Now, just so that you guys know, the word create darkness is the same bara that is found in, guess where? Oh, boy. This is a lot of trouble. Found in Genesis 1. In the beginning, God, bara, heaven and earth. Same thing. Created calamity, darkness. Genesis 1:2, look at that. The same word for darkness in Isaiah is the same one in Genesis 1:2. The earth was without form and void, and darkness. And even in Genesis, you can see God's sovereignty over darkness and good and evil. He rules it all. Look what he says in Genesis 1:4. Guess what he does? God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. You can't do that if you're not sovereign. You can't separate. But he can because he's sovereign. He's up here. That's it. It's not confusing. I'm sovereign. I can grab you by the neck, grab this one by the neck, separate them. it's not complicated. But it's amazing. We live in fear. We live in fear. Yeah, the devil is coming after me. Yeah, and it's like, no. God is in control. Amen. That's kind of changed my life when I began to see this, you know. The sovereignty of God is the most central and important theme in the entire Bible. Let me just exalt the sovereignty of God. Look at Lamentations chapter 3, verses 37 and 38. Lamentations, and this is the time of devastation in Jerusalem. Jerusalem was totally devastated. And poor Jeremiah is just lamenting. So he wrote a book of Lamentations. He's just like, this has to be recorded. My sorrow is so profound that it just has to be a bestseller somewhere, you know. So he wrote a book capturing his sorrow. It was devastating. But look what the Lord speaks to Jeremiah and says, hey, buddy, tell me something. Who has spoken and it came to pass? Has anything ever happened by someone speaking, exerting their will? Unless the Lord has commanded. So Jeremiah, all that you see there, all that you see, is me. God is saying, no one has ever spoken and it came to pass unless I have commanded. Wow. Verse 38, is it not from the mouth of the Most High that good and bad come? That's why we fear the Lord. Amen? That's why we fear the Lord, because he's a great God. If your God is lubby-dubby and always reacting to the devil, you ain't going to fear God. You're going to be going, yeah. But you believe the God of the Bible, you bow down and worship and say, oh, he's an awesome God. Amen? Blown in a city and the people are not afraid. Unless, who's a city? Has there ever been a disaster in a city unless what? The Lord has done it. Amen? This is to me, this has been such a source of great comfort to me. That my life is in the God who is sovereign over everything. I don't have to live. It's a great, like, oh, thank you, Lord. I don't have to live in fear. I don't have to live, oh. You know, as much as we should wash our hands, wash your hands. But no virus is coming to you unless the Lord, what? Commands it. isn't that something? You can wash your hands all day long. And still get it. Because if the Lord has commanded it, right? So yeah, let's be cautious. We apply wisdom. We don't test the Lord. We don't do that. God, there's a means by which God's commanded us. But we understand that behind all that, unless the Lord, do you know that God knows the day that you will die and the hour? And do you know that the coronavirus has not changed that? It hasn't changed that. It's still the same. And then we walk around like this. I think I got it. Yeah. And it's like, no. You know, if the Lord wants you to die with the coronavirus, that was before eternity, and you're going to die by the coronavirus. And you could go and isolate yourself and put bubble wrap all around the house, right? So that coronavirus, at the command of the Lord, coming through the ground, you know, and goes in and finds a cop, and there it is. And before you know it, bang! You know, so at the end of the day, we just have to trust God. Amen? You're going to die the day that God has determined, because he's sovereign. He's sovereign over your birth and over your death. Amen? You don't have to live in fear. You don't have to live wondering, oh, you know. God says to the coronavirus, for this purpose, I have raised you up. And an old friend of mine, he posted on Facebook, and I just laughed. I brought it here. He says, he's a pastor. He says, Pastor, I mean, I have that slide there. Do me a favor, preacher. Let your church know God is not orchestrating this. And I just like laughed. I'm like, no, Pastor, you're wrong. You know, poor Mark. Yeah. He was one of my old, he's wooed. I've known him since he was like this. Yeah. No, God is orchestrating it for his purposes. For this very purpose, I have raised. Raised includes everything. Create, arrange, orchestrate, everything. Movement, everything. I have raised you. It's not like God raises you and then the devil coordinates. No, you know, God creates. God brings it into fruition. God plans it. Now, there are instruments of the enemy that he may allow. He may allow instruments, but they all that is under his authority and dominion, and they cannot exceed the boundaries. Amen? So we're not denying the work of the devil. All I'm saying is that the work of the devil is under the dominion of Jesus Christ. Amen? Psalm 145. Why this is good news, and then we're going to go to prayer. I'm sorry. I thought I was going to be a little... this is good. Why is this fantastic news? Psalm 145:10. All your works will give thanks to you. All. How many works?
All.
How many?
All.
All. There's no exception to the works of God. All your works shall praise you. The word give thanks there is the word to give praise, to express thanksgiving. All his works, all of them, every one of them, there is all of God's works give praise. So therefore, all that God does is an opportunity for us to give him praise. Right? If we see it, it's not automatic. You have to kind of see it. Right? It's impossible for God to do anything, right, that does not magnify him. Does that make sense? God cannot say, okay, let me try to do one thing that doesn't magnify me. There we go. No, it magnifies him. It's like, you just celebrate. And let me try one more time. Let me see if I can do something. One thing, just one thing that doesn't magnify. God can't do it. Everything that God does, it's just an expression of the glory, the beauty, the majesty of who he is. He cannot separate himself. Amen? And so don't miss out the opportunity to look at the coronavirus. And I was writing something. I was writing some things down that the coronavirus really magnifies God. And I was just like, this is awesome. There's just real, clear, tangible ways how the coronavirus pandemic magnifies God. Lastly, why is this good news? God is sovereign over everything. You know why? This is good news for the people of God. Not good news for the unbelievers. Not good news. It's terrible news. But it's great news for the believer, for the elect. Romans 8:28. All things. We know that for those who love God, how many things? All things work how? Together for good. All things. God works all things together for good. Take it any way you want. All things work together for good. Everything. Coronavirus. God is working that for your good, my good, for the good of his people. Right? He's doing it. Amen. Now, that doesn't mean, so tomorrow he's going to bring me a Lexus, a brand new 2020 Lexus. No, it means that he's going to conform you to his image, right? It means that he's going to tear the things of old, the old life and renew you with what's really treasure, right? All things work together for good. Don't. God is going to work it for good. All of this stuff, the battles that you're having, the fears. How many of you felt the tension of fear? The tension of, I feel it. I told Lord, I'm in constant spiritual warfare. Like for 2 weeks, nonstop, constant spiritual warfare. I feel it. That's okay. God's working this out for my good. God's working this out for your good. You'll have fears. You'll have, oh man, what? can we find turn the corner? I don't know. I don't know how you're going to react emotionally. But you'll feel pressure. You're going to feel that tension. You're going to feel God's working with all of us. So let's pray. We're going to turn to prayer now and ask God. We have a few minutes. I thought I was going to be a little shorter today, but some things, we just have to trust God's sovereignty. That was supposed to be a joke. But I want to encourage you so that you don't give in to fear, so that you don't give in to the fear. Begin to take the word of God seriously, and let's believe God for, you know, and be a comfort to others in your time, and let confidence in God arise. We don't know what this week will come. But whatever happened, God is in control. And so next week we'll continue. We will continue with the purpose of God in the coronavirus. And we're going to get a little bit more into the actual purpose of God in the coronavirus. It's the same purpose that he had for Pharaoh, the same one. So there's no mystery. It's already there, Romans 9:17. But we'll take a look at that. And so in the meantime, let's pray. Let's pray that God would open our eyes to see his work. Let's pray that God would encourage our hearts. Let's pray for people that you know are sick. Let's pray for health workers. Let's pray for the doctors who are making great sacrifices. Let's pray that God would forgive us of our sins as a people. There's a reason God has sent this. Amen? And it's not because we're so righteous. No. It's because God wants us to pray and seek his face and humble ourselves. Because we have, if you can put that there, yeah. Because we have turned our backs and we've turned the church into a theater. Into all kinds of entertainment. So there's just so much stuff that we need God to forgive us of our sins and to bring correction. So we're going to sing, God, You're So Good. And we're going to pray. And I want to encourage the youth to come and pray also. Let me tell you one thing. Do not touch the foam of the mic. Don't the foam, you know, people are talking into it. Chanel. People's saliva is catching. Now, Chanel. Please, having said that.
Where you were.
Those are, I'm not going up to pray at all. I'm gonna touch that, please. Maybe I shouldn't have said that. By the way, we have just installed a bacteria-killing foam. You know.
Just don't put your mouth on the mic.
Yeah, speak directly and speak loud, but don't allow your lips to touch the foam. I mean, you should do that whether pandemic or not. You shouldn't be doing that. But let's pray. And youth, you guys can pray. I love it when you guys pray, all right? I love it when you guys pray. So youth, you can pray. You guys can pray and ask God. So let's pray to God. God, You're so good. Is that